I ask that your spirit would pervade this, that your grace would be seen as the basis and the unstoppable power for raising our affections and our lives to see there's so much more to you and to sharing the goodness that you've shared with us. In Jesus' name, amen. So grace opens our wallets to the wider church. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I direct the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. So Paul, in these first four verses, he's going to start giving it some advice on giving. And he starts by saying, make it regular in verse 2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside. Okay, each Sunday putting money aside. This is, in other words, a spontaneous offering sort of thing. No, Paul wants them to think about it, plan intentionally, give regular, he says. That's the first thing. The next thing we see is that this is for the church in Jerusalem, a church on the other corner of the Mediterranean Sea. In other words, this is an addition to the normal funds they would need to sustain their normal local operations. So it's not just regular giving, it's missional giving. The next thing we see is that he is to give in verse 2, put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. That is, you are to give in accordance with your income. So the regular missional giving is to be uncoerced. Okay, Paul isn't mediating. He's not saying, hey, you have to give this certain percentage. Here are the needs of the church in Jerusalem. Don't you know the church in Jerusalem, if you knew the context, Paul doesn't share this here, which is quite something. But if you knew the church in Jerusalem, because of their faith in Jesus, because they have their Jewish background, a lot of them have lost their jobs, a lot of them have lost their homes, and have become impoverished as a result of that. You really, really look at these pictures of the poor saints in Jerusalem. You really, really need to give to them. He's not emotionally manipulating them in this way at all. No, he doesn't even say actually what their needs are. He just says, hey, let's give to the church in Jerusalem. You've been blessed. He's assuming it. You've been blessed to be a blessing. You've received the grace, the generosity of Jesus. And so let's give in an uncoerced manner. So it's regular, missional, uncoerced, and it's responsible. He says in verse 3, choose someone to carry that gift to Jerusalem, someone you trust. Okay, this was partially to guard against theft. There's obviously no e-transfers back then. Moving money across international borders was risky. It is now, and it was then, right? But Paul says in verse 4, if it seems advisable, I should go also, they will accompany me. He's very hands-off about the whole situation. In other words, he is trying to avoid people questioning his motives in this fundraising. Okay, he cares about financial integrity and transparency. And so Paul advises regular, missional, uncoerced, and responsible giving in the church. He expects that grace has opened their wallets so they will care for the wider church in this way. Now, why? Why would he advise this? Well, it's because giving in this way both unites us and it refines us. Okay, it unites us. Who was being given to? Ethnic Jews. Okay, that was their background. From who? Non-Jews, Greeks and Romans. Okay, there would have been a lot of animosity, a lot of tensions, a history of tensions between those peoples. Okay, and the saints in Jerusalem were poor. So it wasn't just a class difference, it was also an ethnic difference, it was also a class difference. And yet, just as we saw earlier in this book, right, that the gospel brings unity to a congregation torn apart by I'm of Paul, I'm of Paulus, or the rich who didn't wait at communion for the poor, so too now we see the gospel moving gives unity across social and ethnic classes. This, then, the giving is a practical expression of it. That the giving in this way unites the church practically across these different regions. It unites it and it refines it. That once you've sent that trusted guy or person along to the church in Jerusalem to deliver that gift and they've seen the impoverished state of the church, then that new addition on the church to build the bowling alley just doesn't seem so necessary anymore, right? The lights and the lasers and the fog machine idea, that kind of seems like a waste now, doesn't it, in light of the church there. It has a refining effect on the church. Why? That grace has given them this new perspective. It's lifted their eyes. Look, the gospel needs to get out. There's these saints in other places that are in need. The gospel unites and it refines. And that has its own sort of feedback loop to it as well, right? When you're focused on what God is doing in other places and supporting that, you're not going to be as focused on the color of the carpet, right? That's the classic what people fight about in church example, if you didn't know that, okay? The color of the carpet. So it has this feedback loop. It contributes to the unity that is already needed and being pursued internally. Okay, this is why at Church 21 we do initiatives like the one we did at Christmas. This is why we give out of our budget, out of our regular ties. It doesn't all just go to Church 21. We take from that and we pass it on because it unites and refines us. It does that to us as a congregation and it does it to us as individuals. And so the question I would have for you is, has the grace of God opened up your wallet to the wider church? Has it? In all the ways that Paul is talking about here, regular, missional, so that's beyond just the giving to this church, uncoerced. See, I think what so often is the case is that rather our giving is sporadic, not regular. And it feels coerced because we're actually giving out of trying to appease our own guilt of not having given, right? And yet it doesn't have to be that way. That's what Paul is saying in this text. It doesn't have to be this way. No, not at all. You see, that grace can actually open your heart so you give joyfully and not out of guilt. The problem here is not that you're not giving enough. It's that you haven't received enough. Money? No. Grace. His divine grace. If you find your heart is stuck and gives out of guilt and a sense of coercion and sporadically, it's you haven't received enough of his grace. It's you need his grace to move you, his grace to soften you, his grace to change you, his grace to give you joy instead of guilt in your giving, and that's possible. And so if you struggle to give, it may be because you're struggling to receive his grace. And if that's you, I'd invite you to come and receive prayer as we do the prayer ministry after in the back. Allow grace to open your wallet, yes, for the needs here, but in the wider church as well. Pray about it, ask God to give you something. There's so many ministries and opportunities out there. I'm not gonna laundry list them from the front. If you need ideas, come ask me. But whatever you choose, stick with it. Be regular with it. Grace opens our wallets for the wider church. Grace also opens our homes for the wider church. We see this in verse 5 through 12. Paul talks about his travel plans. He hopes to spend the winter with them. And then he says Timothy's going to be coming at a different time and Apollos can't make it for now. So in this, we see this culture of hospitality, this culture of opening up their spaces, opening up their dwellings. And it reminds us, or at least it reminds me, of Jesus, right? In John chapter 1, remember that famous opening poem where the word Jesus becomes flesh and it says, dwelt among us, that God dwelt with us. He made his home among us. The way the Message translation puts that, the word Jesus became flesh and he moved into the neighborhood. God moved in among us. It's amazing. And following his death and resurrection and ascension, he goes to prepare a place for us. And when that grace has captured your attention, when that grace has captured you, it'll also capture the spaces you live in. That grace opens up your home. Grace opens up the spaces that you live in for the wider church, to steward them for his glory. See, we see this with Paul. Paul would have hosted others. Verse 17, he was probably hosting those saints that came to encourage him. And Paul would have also been hosted. Paul here then is traveling intentionally in light of the wider church, and that's an encouragement to him. I've been super encouraged as I think back over the experiences I've had in visiting the church in other places. Have you? I remember working in the Yukon and being part of the church there, getting to know my coworkers in a whole different way through that. Or in Schefferville and Labrador as well. They actually invited me to come live with them in the community. They said, hey, stay an extra week. Instead of living in the work camp, come live in our community. And so I did. And I got to meet this wonderful team of Niskapi people translating the Bible into their own language, join them in Bible studies, hear what God has been doing, what's been good, what's been hard, ask them what they're learning. It was such a powerful ministering time to myself. I was so encouraged. Such a better understanding of what God was doing in Kwabachikimak through that. Or this past summer, living in Vancouver, my wife and I were there for a month while we were on sabbatical, got to connect with the church there. They said, hey, why don't you come along to some of these things we're doing? Come to these meetings, these pastoral. I was like, okay. And they got to ask, what's God doing in Montreal? And I got to ask, what's God doing in Vancouver? And then we got to share all these resources together. So encouraging to be able to do that with each other. And it's encouraging because we live, friends, we live in this little secular bubble. Have you ever thought about this? Quebec is such a small secular bubble. Quebec, missiologists tell us, is the largest unreached people group to the gospel in North America. And yet it's so easy to think that what is happening here in this church, in the church in Quebec, is representative of what's happening everywhere. And yet, let me just tell you, it's not. It's not. God is doing so much in so many places. Just to give you an idea of how we live in a bubble, and anyone can live in a bubble. I remember being in the UK and meeting, talking to my friend Bukenya. He was from Uganda. And you know what he told me? He said, Jordan, you know, I never met someone who didn't believe in God until I came here to study in the UK. I was like, man, in Quebec, if I meet someone who has faith in God, I'm like, what? Like, where did you come from? You're a Christian, like, what's your story? Like, it's such a contrast. We all live in these bubbles, right? For us, the average Quebecer, and maybe you're visiting here this morning and this is you, belief in God, faith in Jesus can seem like such an impossible stretch, right? Whereas for the average Ugandan, non-belief seems like such an impossible stretch. We all live in these bubbles, right? The bubbles don't tell us what's true, right? The bubbles just act as this filtering mechanism to say what might actually be possible or not. We all need to step out of those bubbles. Allow God to challenge us, allow us to see a wider perspective on what's happening in the world, and specifically what God is doing in the wider church. I found Ray Ortland, he's a theologian, really helpful for helping me think about this. He talks about the way that God moves across the church. He says it's sort of like standing up on a hill, right? If you're standing on the hill overlooking a valley on a day with scattered clouds, what do you see down in the valley? You see spots where the light is shining and it's green and bright, and other spots where the clouds have rolled in and it's sort of dark and gray. So too with the moves and activities of God in this world. In some place, the glory of God is shining and the church is alive and full of joy, while at other places, at the same time, the shadows have crept in. And they're living in the shadowlands, right? And then he goes on to say, why? Well, it's because the activity of God, the power of God, is not evenly distributed across space or time. And we know that, right? We know that from history, we know that from experience, and we know that from Scripture. And so that means that what is happening here, when we're talking about this being a bubble, is not representative of what's happening everywhere, right? And so it's super encouraging to see that. And so while we pray for God to move here, right, and we continue to, We want to. We want his glory to shine in all of its brightness and fullness and bring light and life into the church. We pray. We long for that. Yet at the same time, we need to be encouraged and equipped and have our blind spots revealed to us while we are living in the shadow lands by what God is doing elsewhere. See, globally, Christianity is growing. Shall the Religious Inherit the Earth? That's a title of a book over 1,000 pages long, bunch of sociologists. The answer is yes. The Holy Spirit is moving massively in countries like Burundi, Argentina, and the Islamic Republic of Iran. Okay? The acts of the Holy Spirit did not end with the apostles. They continue today with dreams and visions and miracles and thousands upon thousands meeting Jesus. We need to step outside our bubble, okay, to be encouraged by what God is doing in other places. It might sound a lot, what I'm telling you, like, go on a mission trip, okay? And I am sort of saying that. If you have the opportunity, go for it, okay? Some of us give mission trips a bad rap, okay? And understandably so. I'm not denying the criticisms that come with short-term missions, okay? Cultural insensitivity, unhealthy dependencies. Okay, those are real problems, okay? But Paul and Timothy went on short-term mission trips. Okay, there is a way we can do this that is culturally sensitive and doesn't create these sorts of dependencies. And in fact, if we are going to give short-term missions a bad rap, we need to talk about the travel industry as a whole. Okay? People, take Cancun, for example, being displaced by all the new travel infrastructure, huge environmental problems, rising property prices. Man, and I say this as somebody who just this past year went to Cancun for a pastor's conference. It was the cheapest place to fly everybody. You know what I'm saying? But if we're gonna give the travel industry a bad rap, man, at least, if we're gonna critique, the short-term mission thing, at least it has the stated goal of loving and serving the people there, right? The travel industry doesn't have those goals, right? But it has all the same impacts, right? I'm not saying not to travel. What I am saying is grace changes how we travel. It makes us travel intentionally, sensitive to the dynamics of what is happening. Okay, it changes also how we host. Grace opens our homes for the wider church. Has grace opened your home, your space, your apartment to the wider church? Has it changed how you travel? If you're here and you're a student, of which I know is most of this room, why not consider to see what God is doing in the wider church? Why not consider taking a gap year? Man, that could change the whole trajectory of your life. You got your whole life to be a nurse, to be an engineer, to do the thing. Like, why not take 1 year to step outside your bubble and say, God, what are you doing in Argentina? What are you doing in Burundi or whatever? Like, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be provided for you that you're searching for right now. Man, consider doing that. My life was drastically changed by this sort of thing. Oh, it was such a blessing and encouragement. And the rest of you, if you can't do that kind of thing, travel at least intentionally. Visit the local church while you're there. Actually seek to understand the dynamics of the people living in that place. Ask them, what is God doing in this place? What have you learned? What has he taught you? Oh, it's so much fun. It's such a blessing, such an encouragement. And if, perchance, they should come here, be willing to open their space to them. This is what grace does. Man, grace changes the way we travel. It changes the way we open our spaces. The next thing we see is that grace opens our ears to the wider church in verse 15. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these and to every fellow worker and laborer. One commentator puts what Paul is saying here like this. He says, look out for those who voluntarily give themselves in self-emptying service. Follow them. I love that. I love that. This is what our Lord taught, isn't it? That he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so as we serve, we follow in the footsteps of our risen Lord, who gave himself in service. That the kingdom of God is characterized by servanthood leadership, by we who follow the king. Isn't that beautiful? I love that. We don't have time to get into it today. We have other sermons on leadership. You can go back on the podcast and check them out. But Paul here is urging them to, verse 18, give recognition to those believers in the wider church, which is what I'm getting at when I say grace opens our ears to the church, okay? That is, we listen to believers at other times and places. We give recognition by listening to them. Why listening? Because reading about them and listening to them is a form of submission and love. Think about that. It is a form of submission and love that you have to quiet the thoughts of your own mind. You have to shut up the thoughts in your own mind in order to open up to the thoughts of the person and the things that they're saying to you. And it's only when you do that do you actually change and do you actually learn. Love does that. Humility does that. Grace does this. You know, I think about the stories of the saints that have changed me. Stories of gutsy faith, of grace and persecution, of honor and sacrifice, of pain and faith. You need to stop and listen and hear those stories too. I think about saints like Brother Young. You know who Brother Young is? I was hanging out with my brother this week. I was like, do you remember that story Dad read us when we were a kid about that Chinese brother, Young? He's like, yeah, I do. And he went on to just tell it. This is half a lifetime ago that this brother, after converting to faith in Jesus, suffered terribly for his faith. In prison, tortured, taken from his family time and time and time. One of those times, he sensed the Spirit telling him to get up and walk out of his jail cell. And the door opens in front of him. Each door is a maximum security prison in China. Each door progressively opens as he walks past guards who literally have like glass over their eyes. Can't see him. Paul and Silas style. Never forgot that. Never forgot that, in combination with other times in which God left him in that place to show him more of himself, to teach him more about a life of faith, of perseverance and of pain, but joy in the Lord at the same time. Both of these realities, both the power and the goodness of God at the same time. I never forgot that. My brother never forgot that. Why? What do these stories do? They break the glass ceiling of what we think is possible in our faith. We need to have that ceiling shattered. We need to listen to the saints in other places and other times. What are your faith celebrities? Who are your faith celebrities? What are the stories that have moved you? We talk about following celebrities all the time, being Swifties, whatever else. Man, let me tell you, there are so many faith celebrities you could follow. Let me tell you about the story. I told you about Brother Yen. Let me tell you about the story of Nina. You guys ever heard about the 4th century slave Arminian woman named Nina? It was John Dixon, the historian, brought my attention to her. She's a brilliantly converted slave woman who felt called by God to minister the gospel in neighboring Georgia on the Black Sea. And in the fourth century, a single traveling woman preaching the gospel was a marvel in and of itself. Historians record that the barbarians came out just to gape and hear the message of God and Christ preached to them. Such a marvel, in fact, that she got audience with the king and queen of Georgia. The queen who happened to be sick, who she prayed for and was miraculously healed. Such that the royal family put their faith in Jesus, of which Nina then immediately goes outside the city to have an altar to the god of thunder, who the whole city worshipped and honored, torn down. And not content with that, historians from the time record that she went out to proselytize the other provinces of Georgia with her pure tongue, traveling around without pomp or excess, a stranger to the world and all in it, preaching all over the country from the Caspian Sea to the mountains. Man, you looking for a faith hero? You looking for someone to break the glass ceiling on what's possible in the kingdom of God? It's not going to be a Swiftie. I say that kindly. Who's your faith celebrity? No, really, who is it? Who do you look to? Whose faith do you follow? Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There are so many good and godly heroes of the faith you can throw yourself behind, past and present, here and there. Corrie ten Boom. Read about her faith. Hiding Jews. Her sister dying in prison. The way the guard comes at the end of her life, one of the guards in Auschwitz, and asks for forgiveness. What an incredible story. Absolutely mind-blowing. Blows the glass ceiling. St. Augustine. Elizabeth Elliot. She's the husband of Jim Elliot, who said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." David Livingston, George Mueller, St. Basil the Great. The list goes on and on. Pick one. Pick one, read what they wrote. Allow them to break the glass ceiling of possibility, encourage you, strengthen you in your walk, and show you what is possible in the kingdom of God. It is worth it. It is worth it living for Jesus. Paul tells the Corinthians to give recognition to such as these. Grace opens our ears to the wider church. And grace finally opens our affections to the wider church. Final point. Verse 19. The churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church in their house, send you a hearty greeting in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. By holy kiss here, he's talking about a culturally appropriate sign of affection. I think we understand that here. French kissing is a sort of, you know, the little doot-doot thing, culturally appropriate sign of affection. But it could also be a handshake in some cultures. I know, I got the French kissing thing wrong. That's okay. I know, that's the one I'm going for. Culturally appropriate signs of affection could be a Brazilian hug, could be a bow, it could be a fist bump, the holy fist bump we saw at the beginning, right? Okay, back on track. Grace opens our affections to the wider church. You know what's remarkable about this? Is despite, think about Paul. Here's Paul, he's writing this, saying, I hope, you know, my love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. That's the very last verse. Or in verse 7, he says, I do not want to just see you in passing. I hope to spend time with you. You know what's remarkable about this? Is that despite everything that had happened in Corinth, despite all the bickering, all the divisions, all the poop, crap, the mess that they put on Paul, and the ways that they caused trouble, and him having to rebuke and correct them, Paul still says he wants to spend time with them. Paul still says that he loves them. Isn't that remarkable? We're like, seriously, Paul? Are you just bluffing? Are you serious, man? You really actually feel warm and fuzzy inside when you're talking to the Corinthian church? And I'm like, you know what? Yes, I think he really does. Look at verse 21. It says he takes the pen from his scribe and he uses it probably to write in large, we know this from some of the other epistles, large scribbly handwriting. He takes that pen and uses his large scribbly handwriting to pour out his heart and say, come, Lord Jesus, come. That's Maranatha. That's Aramaic. That's his mother tongue. Paul's switching. He takes the pen. He switches into his mother maternal language. He's, come, Lord Jesus, my love be with you all. Man, Paul really loves them. Paul really had genuine affection for them. Okay? He's loaded with grace. Grace, you see, then, is stronger than your hurt. It is stronger than your pain. It humbles us and fortifies us. Paul had tapped into the most powerful force in the universe, and it wasn't a force. It's the love of God made manifest in Jesus Christ and poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And it's that grace that, despite everything that had happened in the church and to Paul, had taken them and him and us from being inward and self-focused to outwards and others' focus to love and care for them. See, grace opens our affections. It's not just that we stop fighting. It's not just that we stop dividing and come to like a stalemate. No, grace moves beyond that so that we actually feel warmth and genuine affection for each other, and it's not a bluff. You get that? And that might be good news for some of you. Some of you might come here and feel, and I felt this before in certain church environments at certain times, and feel off. Feel like you need to avoid certain people. Could be any reason. That if you were to actually go up and proactively engage in a sign of affection, the holy fist bump, holy kiss thing, whatever, that would be an awkward and uncomfortable thing for you, because there's been something you've ignored. Because there's an issue you haven't yet worked through. And so let this be an opportunity to say that if this can be a diagnostic, right? Let it be an opportunity to say that if that is the case, work through your issues. Work through the relational struggles you might have with other people in the church. Work through the biases you might have towards other people in the church based on their affinity groups. That the grace of the gospel says that Jew and non-Jew, slave and free, male and female, and I've seen this, boomer and Gen Z, Green Party and PPC, indigenous and settler, can be united by him. Okay, that is possible. It is, again, the most powerful force in the universe, and it's not a force. It's the grace of God given in Jesus Christ. And that is available to you. And so you don't need to bluff your affection. You don't need to go up and force yourself to talk to someone else. But if that is the case with you, pray and ask the Holy Spirit for help. And I believe that as you do it, as you engage with what it is, and ask the Spirit for empowerment and help, he will cause your heart to follow. Okay? And this is important because we have a table over here and here that represents the unity and the grace of Jesus given for us to unite us as one in Christ Jesus. And so allow grace to open your affections for the wider church and allow it to happen today. Do it even maybe before, I would encourage you, to approach the communion, you approach the communion table. As we end this series on 1 Corinthians, like us, they were a small church in a hard place. And yet, as we've now seen, grace opened them up to care and love and serve the wider church. And I believe that God can do that here too. That he can do that with your wallet, with your home, with your ears, and with your affections. And maybe, just maybe, you'll see those announcements in a new light, huh? Let me end with the words of our Lord. from Matthew 25. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me in. As much as you've done it to the least of these, my brothers, you have done it to me. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that it moves us. It opens us like a flower before you. And it unfurls us from being inward and self-focused to being outward and filled with love for others. And I pray that you would do that in this room this morning, Jesus. For those of us who feel closed in on ourselves, occupied with our own concerns, Jesus, would you warm our hearts with affection for you? Pour out your grace on us, Jesus. Would we seek it desperately, unwilling to let go until you bless us? In Jesus' name, I pray this over this room. Amen.